Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And first of all, I want to do something that I can't put into words properly. And that's just thank you all for your support, for the meals we got, just the loving kindness, the unconditional love. That's the best phrase I could think of. And I know many of you have received from the saints here. And, you know, unconditional love from the saints is just incredible. And I want you to know how much we appreciate it. Again, I can't put it into words except to say that. But we're in Hebrews chapter 2 again, and we want to just read these first four verses. Therefore, starting in verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed, careful attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, we just read four verses, but out of those four verses, one word caught my attention. Actually demanded an explanation, demanded that I pray and search and come up with an explanation, made me ask, what is the writer talking about here? And that word was this word, escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, we have to assume two things this morning before we even start getting into what I'm talking about. Did I do something or? Assume two things. Want me to wait? Or can you hear me okay? When the microphone isn't on, I get yelled at by some people. Anyway, we'll do it the old-fashioned way. Two things we want to assume. Number one, again, we've been over this. We're over it several months back, but we'll touch on it again. We have to assume that the writer is writing to real Christians here, born-again believers like you and me. And again, he calls them, in chapter 3, verse 1, he calls them holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. In other places, he says they were enlightened, that they endured suffering for the Lord's sake. So that sounds like, just those two things sounds like true believers to me, right? Does that make sense? So here he is talking to them, saying, and including himself, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Number two, we have to believe and assume from experience, and I think it's all of our experiences, that it is possible for us as Christians to neglect our so great a salvation. Not just the salvation that simply gets us into heaven. You know, Stephen Kong recently spoke in Alhambra on sonship. And he talked about a certain mindset that Christians can take, where they say, if only my two feet will be inside the door of heaven, I will be satisfied. And I think we all can kind of identify with that. Man, just get me into heaven. and I will be satisfied. But then he asked the question, will God be satisfied if we just make it just in the door of heaven? Will God be satisfied that we haven't gone farther? So we're talking about a fuller salvation, this ongoing process that we've heard, I think, so much about, growth and maturity, which brings us to sonship and responsibility, makes us fruitful, and has a great reward, brothers and sisters. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says this salvation is so great that we need to work it out with fear and trembling. Yikes. Because Almighty God is in us, trying to exercise His will, if we'll cooperate. Heard a lot of great things in some of the prayers this morning. His will, and do for us something we could never do for ourselves in a million, trillion, trillion years. In this short life. It's amazing. And this writer of the Hebrews is also trying to tell us that this process can be hindered and even stopped short. That's the reality. By simple, what does he say?
Neglect.
Now, I like what James in the book of James said. He said, we all stumble in many ways. It's a fact. And the King James Version, I found out, is very interesting. For this same phrase that James uses is also translated, for in many things we offend all. You ever feel like that? But we all stumble in many ways. That's the reality of it. That's the other side of this high calling. But we stumble in many ways. And I think God is so gracious and so patient. We're earthen vessels, prone to wander, as we say, prone to leave the God we love, stumbling, offending. But as Lance Lambert said many years ago, whatever happens, keep going on. In other words, get up. If you stumble and even fall, get up and keep moving forward. That's actually, in a way, our birthright because of this salvation. Have you seen? Now, I don't watch any YouTube, but every once in a while, my kids will, or my wife will, she's had a lot of time to watch all kinds of things. But she'll show me something on YouTube that is really cool. And there's something on YouTube, there's this guy probably in his 20s, late 20s, maybe early 30s, I don't know. Can't tell. Young guy, born without arms and without legs. Have you seen him? It brought tears to my eyes. He has this ministry. It doesn't come out and say he's a Christian. I think it's pretty obvious he is. And he goes and talks to young people. And he dances around because he sort of has little feet, sort of has these little hands. I mean, he's a really handsome, virile young guy without arms and legs. And he stands. But he does this thing where he falls over and he shows him how you can get up without arms and legs. And his exhortation is, get up. And I watched that at a time when the Lord, he needed to say to me, get up. I was kind of drowning in a certain thing. So, anyway. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1. But if we neglect this so great a salvation, chronically and willfully. Did you get that? Chronically and willfully. This word neglect also means, by the way, to be careless about. If we neglect it, so this salvation, chronically and willfully, whatever the reason, brothers and sisters, there is something we as Christians are going to want to escape from. But to me, this is the conviction of my heart about this verse. So says this writer, how shall we escape if we neglect or are careless about so great a salvation? So my question is, escape from what? That's my first question this morning. There's only one answer, it seems to me, if you put two and two together, and that's what we're going to try and do, is put two and two together here. And the answer is not hell. It's not any kind of punishment. Did you know that? Okay, so let me just relieve you of that right now. Let me tell you what I think it is. It's the eyes of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Think about it. And if that isn't the answer, at least we're going to have an interesting, I think, I hope, talk about this. Well, we'll elaborate on this. You know, Paul Liming at a Friday night Bible study a few months ago said something that I immediately wrote down so I could use it against him. Someday. Well, today's the day. You know, Paul's a really nice guy, right? Great sense of humor. Very loving, very kind, much nicer guy than me. That's false humility, by the way. He's probably a little bit nicer than me. But he said something I think is very important. He said, and I quote, God's word is full of blessings. And then he hesitated for dramatic effect. We're studying Joshua, by the way. God's word is full of blessings, hesitation, then he added, and warnings. And in Hebrews especially, this is true. It's a book of incredible blessings, but a lot of warnings to the Christian. And you know, as I go on as a Christian, I see not only my own life, but in other lives, these warnings are very, very apropos. It's a better word than that, but I can't think.
Right on.
Right on. Thank you. And I think God's preachers and teachers these days, as I listen to the radio and read books, rightly emphasize the blessings in the Word of God. That's good. But I wonder if they don't fall a little short in giving God's people the straight scoop, brothers and sisters, concerning the many warnings to Christians that we find in Scripture. And I see them passing them off as to unbelievers. It's just not true in the context that I read. But one of the confirmations I got regarding our subject matter today, you know, Bob Myers told me when I told everybody what we were going to talk about today, the judgment seat of Christ, a lot of people would get up and have to go to the restroom real quick. I thought it was funny. Sorry. But our subject matter, Carol and I were in Hawaii in August, and I was channel surfing. That's closest I'll ever get to surfing, I think. I was channel surfing in the home we rented on Kauai, the island of Kauai, and I ran across Charles Stanley preaching. There's another really nice guy. But he was preaching on Bema. What's Bema? It's Greek for the judgment seat of Christ. B-E-M-A. And we're going to use that word a lot as we go on here. He was preaching on the judgment seat of Christ and giving warnings and exhortations to Christians, and it was very, very good. I appreciate that brother, I tell you. So let's look at some scripture regarding our subject and remember our question and its answer. What are we going to want to escape from if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer, the eyes of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And again, we'll elaborate on this. So Revelation chapter 1. And verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Of course, this is the Lord Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. In 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, very important, do not be afraid. You know what? There's a good fear, and there's a bad fear. There's a dread, and there's a wrong kind of fear, but there's a reverence and an awe that we find throughout Scripture, and even in the New Testament. But do not be afraid in the bad way, he says. And then over to Revelation 19. And verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He's coming back as judge. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His eyes, again, were like a flame of fire here. And I think when Jesus is in judgment mode, his eyes are like a flame of fire. We'll talk about that, what that means. And then over to Romans 14. And verse 10. Very convicting to me. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? I find that showing contempt for my brother and sisters is like breathing air when I am in the flesh. For we shall all, it's just our nature, brothers and sisters. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us, and it's going to be one by one, shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And then over to 2 Corinthians. Five. Now, these verses I'm about to read, I think we're going to go into these in more detail next time that we share. I'm probably going to share on the same subject. There's so much to this subject. There's so many facets and angles, wonderful things. We're going to come up way short on all the issues. But I just want to read these right now, maybe touch on a little thing here and there. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, we're only going to read all these verses for context. You'll see the last two verses are the one that really applies to what we're talking about this morning. 5 verse 4 starting, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim." Now, in the Greek, it also means we are ambitious for this, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Very strong Greek word here that means ambitious. We are ambitious to be well-pleasing to him in this life. For, because we must, and Paul doesn't mind using a little holy fear here. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Don't get too afraid. I don't know where you're at right now, but we're going to qualify some of this. And then 1 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 1, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself." Now, that's a good place to be, brothers and sisters. That's a really good place to be. You're not in sin. You've confessed your sins. You're in God's way. And it's possible to be in a place, I believe, where you're not sinless, but you can say, "I know nothing against myself," because of your heart condition. "Yet I'm not there, by the way. "Yet I am not justified by this," because I think Paul is saying I might be wrong, "but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time." What time? "Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one's praise will come from God." Now, I wasn't planning on saying that, what I just said before this, maybe I better qualify. Paul also said he was the chief of sinners. He realized in his heart was no good thing. So maybe I shouldn't have said what I said just before that. I hope you understand where I was coming from. "But we cringe with fear and anxiety and maybe even a little confusion, I think, when we hear this title, the judgment seat of Christ." Is that true or is it just me? Because of one word, judgment. Because when we think of judgment, we think punitive and we think punishment and condemnation. And if we don't really know what this bema is all about. We get to feeling guilty, and we fall into condemnation. So I want to put it in perspective as I have studied. And again, we're going to come up short on all the issues, but if you could hang with me through this one section here, there are many great divine judgments in Scripture. There was the great flood of Noah's time, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. Several judgments on Israel that God had to do. Judgments on other nations, Egypt, Babylon, the Assyrians. But there are four greater divine judgments that take precedence, I believe, over all these judgments, as far as being an interest to us, being a concern to us. And they all involve us as Christians. They directly have a direct effect on us. Did you know that when all is said and done, you and I will have been through three divine judgments? And will participate as a judge in a fourth, possibly. Now, of these three, one is in the past, one we are going through now, and one is in the future. So judgment number one, let's go ahead and turn to Romans 5. Now this one we've already been through. But I'm not sure we really, I know many of us do, but I'm not sure we all really appreciate it for what it is. It's in the past. It's the big one, the critical one. And it was a judgment in Adam and in Christ. Now, what was the verdict for us? We were judged in Adam. What was the verdict?
Guilty.
Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Let's stop right there. Verdict was guilty, worthy of judgment and condemnation in Adam. Another place in Romans, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 4:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, Stephen Kong said something in that same message. He said, glory is Jesus Christ. I like that. He is God's standard by which we all are measured. Did you know that? That's what God, and boy, again, in the prayers this morning, I heard this. It was so neat. That's what God has for us, brothers and sisters, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so the verdict, we fell short in Adam, guilty, worthy of condemnation and judgment. What was our sentence?
Death.
Romans 5:17. For if by the one man's offense or trespass, death reigned through the one. Stop again there. Now, let me ask you this. What kind of punishment, what kind of death did we receive? Not are we going to receive, but what did we receive? Okay, spiritual death, yes. But I'm speaking in particular. What were we sentenced to? Lethal injection? Crucifixion. The worst kind of death. Now, did you feel it? Didn't feel a thing, didn't we? No, we had a substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I thought, you know, today I feel like I'm a dentist. I know what a dentist feels like when he puts somebody in a chair and he's going to drill. This is the Novocaine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21 by the Scripture also says in Isaiah 53, we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the wickedness of us all. So the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And Romans 6 here, if you look down, he says again, Paul says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So I lumped Adam and Christ together in this judgment because this is what God does. Again, if we finish off verses 17 and 18, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, chapter 5, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So I just read that out of order. So I'm going to scramble here and try and make that work. What I was going to say, so guilt and condemnation and judgment and death are in Adam, past tense, but a new verdict now is there for us in Christ. And that verdict is that almost the last word there of verse 18, justification. We have been vindicated. Justice has been done in Christ. We are declared innocent, not guilty, acquitted. No condemnation, no judgment. I could keep going on, sinless, as righteous as Jesus himself. As righteous as God is. And this is our state and our standing before God now and for how long? Until we mess up? Forever. Forever. Well, let's move on to this second judgment, which we are all going through now. And present tense, if you could look over at 1 Peter chapter 4. And I just want to remind us again, and I'm sorry if I become redundant. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I read that out of order too. We need to read these verses first. I'm sorry. 4 verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, insulted or reviled for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody. Isn't that interesting combination there? always amazed me. It talks about a murderer, a thief, and an evildoer, and includes with those a busybody, a meddler in other people's business, other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come, here it is, brothers and sisters, for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who did not obey the gospel of God? If we have to go through what we go through, brothers and sisters, in this short life, and one day it's going to be all over, we'll never have to go through anything like it again. We have to go through this to be fully saved, as God would have us. What about these unbelievers for eternity? What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So this judgment on the house of God cannot be a judgment of condemnation, because there is no condemnation in Christ. Or it's not punishment either, brothers and sisters, what we're going through right now. What's it for? What's it about? Well, it's about discipline. It's about correction. It's about training and purification for our eternal good, as we said, for things we can't even imagine right now. And it's about suffering according to the will of God, as it says here in verse 19. Now, I just want to read you something that touched me from A.W. Tozer. He says, strange as it may sound, it is yet true that much of the suffering we are called upon to endure on the highway of holiness is an inward suffering for which scarcely an external cause can be found. For our journey is an inward journey, and our real foes are invisible to the eyes of men. Attacks of darkness, of despondency, of acute self-deprecation may be endured without a change in our outward circumstances. Only the enemy and God and the hard-pressed Christian know what has taken place. The inward suffering has been great, and a mighty work of purification has been accomplished. But the heart knoweth its own sorrow, and no one else can share it. God has cleansed his child in the only way he can, circumstances being what they are. And he says, thank God for the furnace. Thank God for those fiery trials. And I know we know this, but I thought that was an interesting way to put that. Well, we're going to run out of time. As usual, this fourth judgment, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to skip the third for now. Just want to touch on this fourth judgment, and it's in Revelation 20. And it's the Word of God. Now, the primary reason we're looking at this judgment is so we will not confuse it with the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. They are totally separate judgments at different times. One is for Christians only. That's the Bema, and this one is for the lost only. Now, the part we may take in it is, Paul said, who are we going to judge? He says we're going to judge angels, and what else? I believe it says we're going to judge the world. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's in chapter 20, verse 11. It's also called the Last Judgment, of course, because it will be, thank God, the last judgment. So let's read it. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. They couldn't escape. Now, I have a little tract at home that I've had for years. It's called Escape Into Christ. We have done that. There's no escape, brothers and sisters, if you're not in Christ. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, this, according to their works, most commentators believe these, the works of people, unbelievers, will dictate, will determine degrees of punishment. Because we know works don't save you, are not meritorious in your salvation. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, we don't want to dwell on this too long. Some words that come to mind regarding this judgment are horrendous, horrific, dreadful. Maybe this is what God wants to say to us this morning by bringing this up. Human beings like you and me, sentenced to an eternity without God, and whatever that means. Maybe, most likely, I'm sure, people we even know now. One of Paul's exhortations to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. This should be every day, brothers and sisters. We should either be praying or witnessing for people as we work with them, as we meet them on the street, etc. That's a great part of our ministry. The book of Malachi calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Dread is a mixture of fear and awe. And that first judgment saves us from this. Who is this judge whose face the earth and heaven fled away? It's the Lord Jesus. Now we're gonna run out of time here. My wife, rightly so, always says, you never have an ending. You never wrap it up. Well, I'm going to try and do that. I always just sort of stop and fade out. I'm just going to read you. You don't even have to turn to it because, and I hate doing this. Jesus said of himself, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And then he says something that we can rest all of our hopes and dreams, all of our eternity on. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he," that's us, "who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And there's other places where there's several other scriptures I wanted to look at concerning this. But so this judgment on us in Adam is past. We're firmly placed in Christ forever. This saves us from the great white throne judgment. We are in the process of a judgment, not for sin, not for punishment, but for discipline and training and correction and purification as the house of God. So what is this judgment seat of Christ all about? Now, I went to Bible.org. Very, very good. The meaning of the judgment or bema seat. Both Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:9, which we read, speak of the judgment seat. This is a translation of one Greek word, the word bema. While bema is used in the Gospels and the Acts of the raised platform where a Roman magistrate or ruler sat to make decisions and pass sentence, it is used in the epistles by Paul because of his many allusions to the Greek athletic contests and is more in keeping with its original use among the Greek. And I didn't know this. This word was taken, bema, from the Isthmian Games, where the contestants would compete for the prize under the careful scrutiny of the judges, who would make sure that every rule of the contest was obeyed. Now, we see this kind of echoed in 2 Timothy, where Paul says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The victor of a given event who participated according to the rules was led by the judge to the platform called the bema. There the laurel wreath was placed on his head as a symbol of victory. In all of these passages, Paul was picturing the believer as a competitor in a spiritual contest. As the Victorian Grecian athlete appeared before the bema to receive his perishable award, so the Christian will appear before Christ's bema to receive his imperishable award. The judge at the bema bestowed rewards to the victors. He did not whip the losers. We might add, neither did he sentence them to hard labor. And I might add, neither did he say, I'm going to cast you into outer darkness. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will not be judged. You will not be condemned in any way. This bema is for something. It's reward. It's reward. And it has to do with lost opportunity. In other words, it is a reward seat, he says, and portrays a time of rewards or loss of rewards as we drop the ball when God gives us an opportunity. Following examination. But it is not a time of punishment where believers are judged for their sins. Such would be inconsistent with the finished work of Christ on the cross because he totally paid the penalty for our sins. Amen. So these eyes of fire, brothers and sisters, where is Jesus going to place these eyes of fire? Not on you and me. They're not going to harm a hair of your head. We've already talked about this. We're going to stand faultless, justified, before our nearest and dearest friend and the lover of our souls. And he simply, and we don't have time to look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about wood, hand, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. The fire of God hits them. What burns up is loss. What remains, what we allowed God to do through us in this life, remains. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. I'm really shortening a lot here. He will be looking at and examining our life's work. Now, I took some words from a couple of commentaries used to describe these eyes of fire, all searching, penetrating like fire, perfect knowledge, infallible insight, inescapable scrutiny on our life's work. How did we live? What did we do with the opportunities and the gifts God has given us, that God put into our trust, that God invested in us? We could look into Matthew 25, where it talks about the talents. That's a measure. We each have a measure of Christ that's been invested into us. We don't all have the same measure. What have we done with it? Jesus is going to want to know, what is the return on my investment? So it's about reward and opportunity lost. And I'll finish by saying this. When God gives the opportunity for service, he supplies the grace and the power. All of us have gifts. And it's not quantity, brothers and sisters, it's quality. He supplies the power to do the job. Whether it's putting out the chairs and tables for potluck, playing the piano, preaching and teaching, or raising a family. There's a balance there. Our own homes, the house of God. We need to find that balance. And you know what? When God gives opportunity, we can opt out. Or we can miss it altogether. We're too busy. We're distracted. Fear comes into play. The fear of failure. The fear of man. False humility. I can't do that. Or maybe the job isn't big enough for us. We want the big stuff. We don't want the little stuff. And if we opt out, it's a lost opportunity, and we suffer loss. So the good news is God is a God of multiple opportunities. I think every day we have many opportunities to serve him. That's the good news. He's multiple. Bad news is life is short. We're only going to have so many opportunities. And I'll tell you, while you're young and you can move around and do stuff, it's a good time. And I thought it's interesting, and here's Jesus is the ultimate example of this, the kind of man God is looking for. And what did it say in John 21? We'll end with this. This, John speaking, he says, very end of the book, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And you know, most of these opportunities, I think we understand, are little things. They're little things. Faithful in little things. He says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen, he says. That's taking advantage of opportunity. So thank you. I hope that ending was proper. Sorry, I went a little over time. I don't have a song. Except the one we just sang.
$295.